If you would like to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20, I'm going to read that this morning. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20. Now I'm going to wait till everybody's there, and then I'd like you to look up here, please. Not that I want to draw attention to myself, but I just need your undivided attention. Last week, Stacy asked me about the kids coming in here for Christmas Eve morning. And I said, I don't think so. You can see how crowded it is now. And you add some little munchkins in here, it's going to be no. And we do have some folks who are normally here who are gone. And so the next couple days I started thinking about all of that, and then Wednesday morning I called Ryan and Diana into my office. They love coming to the office. Anyway, I asked them a question. I said, what would you think if we looked into another venue for Christmas Eve morning? And so that afternoon I went next door to Abram Farms and talked to Susie, and they are going to let us use Abram Farms venue for our Christmas Eve morning day. I asked them how much, and she said nothing. So they will easily seat 300. So the only thing we're going to have to deal with is setting up and tearing down. You know, well, we did that for how many years? So it's, you know, we haven't done that in a while. And then we are bringing in Indiana Sound and Stage, Dave Chisholm, and he is going to provide all the sound for us, all the everything, the speakers, monitors, you name it, the snake, the soundboard, everything. And the only thing we have to do is take the drums over there and the keyboard and the guitars, you know, that they want to take over on their own. So here's what you need to remember is not next Sunday, Christmas Eve Sunday, 10 o'clock, we will be at Abram Farms, okay? We're going over tomorrow because Diana and Ryan, neither one of them have seen it. And so we're going over tomorrow, and we're going to come up with a, you know, where to put the stage and the plan and everything. The other thing is this, at my recollection, parking will be limited. They don't have a huge parking lot. We'll be able to use the parking lot and probably some of the lane on the west side of the building. So if you can team up with, you know, if you have two in your car and you know two other people who are coming, if you can park here and drive over there, I don't think you want to walk, but if you want to drive over there, that would be great, because then that would save a parking spot over there. What we're going to also do is we're going to have hopefully someone here and someone at the driveway there directing people to go back there. And then while we're there, hopefully we'll have a couple help with parking. Okay, so it's orderly and, you know, we don't have people parked like this. So anyway, we're excited about that. And because that will also mean the children will be with us that morning. And there will be a room for moms who feel like they need to take their children out, either to feed them or just because they need to be out of there because of their own feelings. So there will be a room for that. What we're going to ask you to do is you'll need to come on the east side is the door to come in. It's underneath the porch. And it'll be easy enough to see. If you've ever been out there, you know where I'm talking about. If not, it's easy to see. We'll have people directing you there. So I'm excited about that. We'll need help Saturday setting up, and we will let you know by Facebook, church's Facebook page, or by email what time we're going to be there, and then we'll have to tear it down and clean it up. Okay, that was something that, you know, I think that we could do. And then I would like to ask that you send a note to Bill and Susie Abram and say thank you, you know, because I know I'm going to. And I mean, that's a phenomenal gift that they have given to us, that we can all be together, worship together, children be in here. We're going to say, and by the way, it's a musical Christmas morning. I am not preaching. Don't clap. I am not preaching. Yeah, the worship leader has to clap. Anyway, it's going to be different people within our church. You're going to be involved in it too, but different people within our congregation are going to be singing. And we're going to have a lot of special music, a lot of different stuff. And it's going to be totally different. And I'm looking forward to it. And I anticipate a big crowd. And so, yes?
Where is Abram Farms?
Right next to us.
Right next to us where?
Right back there. Next driveway, all the way in the back.
It's a big red driveway
over here. You see the sign right here? It says Abram Farms Event Center. Right there. Go all the way back, and it goes back around the house and back in the back.
Lova, if you stand in the pavilion outside and look that way, it's beautiful.
Yeah, it's the very next driveway.
Okay.
Very next driveway. If you go past that driveway, you'll run into a house. I don't think they want you there. So anyway, no, it's the very next driveway right past our property. So it's been there about 2 years now. And so they have a lot of weddings and stuff back there. And I could tell you how much it costs to rent that place, but it's not my place to do that. Them offering it to us is a gift, a major gift. So we're excited about that. And we'll have some people here in our driveway and the next driveway just pointing people where to go. So just kind of let you know that. We'll remind you again next week. Yes, Judy. Yeah. We're going to also put it in the paper, Spencer Evening World, where that's where we're going to meet. So we'll put an address in there. You just can't miss the driveway. All right? If you miss the driveway, you'll hit their sign, and I don't think they want you to do that. So, all right, let's read Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20. Very familiar passage. I'm sure most of you have either read it or heard it. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning the child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. And I'm going to go ahead and read verse 21. "And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb." Let's pray. And Lord, we pray that you will open up your heart, your word to us. Speak to our hearts this morning. I pray that you will bring back the excitement for Christmas that is so often missing in our lives. We become so jaded at times. So I pray that you will just bring back that childhood excitement that we used to have. And I pray that as we study today, you will just help us to see one new truth about the Christmas story that we may not know. And then I pray, Lord, that as we do study, that you'll help me to step behind the cross, help me to step behind Jesus, that he might be all and only whom we might see. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I have told this story before, and I know that some of you might remember part of it. Some of you will not have heard this story at all because you might be new. I hope that that doesn't stop you from liking it. Maybe you've heard the story about the little girl who came home from Sunday school one Sunday morning and she was waving her paper. And she said, "Mommy, Mommy, my teacher says that I have created and done the most unusual Christmas drawing she has ever seen." And the mother studied the picture for a moment and concluded, "Yeah, it was very peculiar, very unique." And she said, "Honey, this is a wonderful, wonderful drawing, but tell me please, why do you have all these people riding in an airplane?" And she said, "Mommy, it's the flight into Egypt." And there was a hint of disappointment in her voice, as because the meaning was not immediately obvious. And so the mother said, "Oh, well, who is this mean-looking man at the front?" And she said, "Mom, that's Pontius the pilot." And she was now visibly upset over this. "I see. So, okay, I see that you have Mary, and you have Joseph, and you have the baby." And the mother said to her, and studying the picture a little bit more, she thought, "How am I going to ask this question?" And she finally summoned the courage to say, "Honey, who's this fat man sitting behind Mary?" And the little girl sighed, "Can't you tell, Mom? That's Round John Virgin." We laugh at stories like that, but the mix-up that she has is oftentimes the way we are mixed up in our perspective of Christmas. And you're saying, "No, not me," but maybe we have. You see, I seem to sometimes think that we have become a little jaded. You know, I mean, we'd say, "Well, I'm 64 years old or 65 years old. Bill, do you know how many Christmases I've been through? You can't tell me anything I don't already know." That's probably true. But the problem is that we have become not only jaded about Christmas, we have become jaded in our hearts about Christmas. Because things have become too familiar to us. What happened to the excitement that we used to have when Christmas came around? What happened to the excitement that you saw in your child's eyes when they woke up on Christmas morning and for the first time they saw something that they hadn't seen before? Why do we as adults get so jaded and so critical of Christmas? And I sometimes am that way too, because I get tired of the commercialism. But why do I become so jaded that Christmas is no longer exciting? And you see, familiarity can either bring boredom or it can breed excitement. And what I'd like to do this morning is I would like to take three examples. We're going to combine two of them, but we're going to take three examples of people who were excited about Christmas. And hopefully by the end of the end of the message, you will realize that, hey, you know, I need a little spark in me. I need a little spark to make Christmas exciting one more time. So let's first of all talk about what excited the prophets. What excited the prophets? Now, I don't know about you, but one of the first indications that Christmas is here are the lights. Now, discount the department stores who put up lights before Halloween, okay? Discount them. One of these days, we're going to have Santa's sleigh pulled by 8 tiny rabbits. I know it. I know it. And then fireworks going off while he's going through the air, you know? Because, anyway, that's a rabbit trail. We'll not go to that one. But to me, watching the lights is exciting. We see lights on houses, lights on trees, lights inside, lights outside, lights displayed. And that's one of the first signs that Christmas is here. Lights are everywhere, and that's very appropriate. I don't know if you know that, but the whole idea of lights at Christmas time actually came from the Mediterranean, from Europe. Because December 25th, kind of like was the end of a very dark period of their history. Let me give you a little bit of history of where the lights have come from. Martin Luther was the very first one who thought about lights. He was walking one night through the German woods, and he looked up and saw the moon, and he saw the moon trickling down through the evergreens, and he thought, man, how beautiful. And he was enchanted by all of that. So he went home, and he took candles and put them on his tree. Now, that idea spread, as well as the fires that came as a result of that. Until in 1879, a man named Thomas Edison changed the way we illuminate our houses. Called what? Electricity. Well, 3 years later, in 1882, one of his employees, Edward Johnson, decided, I'm going to take this whole idea of electricity and I'm going to light a Christmas tree with it. And so he was the first one who designed multicolored lights to line a Christmas tree and as well as the house. So it's not bad that we illuminate things with lights. Lights in darkness, that makes sense to me. In the Old Testament, we have a very dark period with some light being shined. But the lights that began on Christmas morning, or as we would say, on the hillside of Bethlehem, actually started thousands, hundreds, and maybe even thousands of years earlier with prophecy. And so I want to show you some of the prophecy that was fulfilled with the birth of Christ, okay? And show you the excitement of the prophets. So the first one is from Numbers 24, verse 17. And there we find its fulfillment in Matthew chapter 2. Numbers 24 talks about a star and a scepter coming out of Israel. It finds its fulfillment in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, when the wise men said what? We've seen a star. And we followed the star. The second prophecy I want you to see is Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, which is where it says a virgin will conceive, will be with child, and he will call his name what? Emmanuel, which means God with us. It finds its fulfillment in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25, which is the story, especially of Joseph wondering, what am I going to do with this woman who is pregnant? The third prophecy I want you to see is in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, where it is told that this birth was going to happen in Bethlehem, fulfilled in Luke chapter 2 and Matthew chapter 2. The fourth one I want you to see is Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 to 3, which talks about the line of Jesse. Jesse was David's father. The Messiah was to come from the lineage of David, which came through Jesse. We find that in Matthew chapter 1. I know, you're going to read Matthew chapter 1 and go, so-and-so begat, so-and-so begat, so-and-so begat, so-and-so, and you're going to go, I'm tired of the begats and I'm not going to read anymore. But right smack dab in the middle of that begat is Jesse and David. Jesus came from that line. And so it is a genealogy of Jesus. And the final one is in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 15 through 19. This is talking about where the Lord is going to raise up a great prophet. It's fulfilled in John chapter 7, verse 40, where the people said, this must be the prophet we're waiting for. Now, I've chosen some obscure prophecies in many ways because I want you to see that there are over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament given that have been fulfilled by Jesus at his birth. That's incredible. I had a man one time when I asked him, his name was Ken, and I said, and Ken did not want to believe in Jesus, he didn't want to believe in God, and I said, why don't you believe that Jesus was God's son? What about everything? He said, oh, I think he was just a man born at the right time in the right place. And I said, Ken, there are over 300 prophecies about Jesus being born. There is nobody on the face of this planet who can fulfill 300 prophecies at one time. He still wasn't interested in hearing the truth, which is sad. But these prophecies, these prophets prophesied about Jesus. And what's interesting about all these prophecies is they didn't focus on when he was going to come. They focused on who was going to come. They didn't spend their time saying, okay, now in the year 2929 or 2525, Jesus is going to come. They didn't talk about when he was going to come. They talked about who was coming. And this was going to be the Messiah. Now, one of the most familiar is Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. And I'd like you to turn there if you would. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. While you're turning there, I want to read for you Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our forefathers, or our fathers, by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed the heir of all things. And so, in the past, God used the prophets to speak about who was to come. But he said, now, I don't need the prophets to speak about who's come. I'm going to send my Son, and he will speak for himself. Okay, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Probably one of the most familiar passages. In chapter 7, we have about the Son being born, and he would be named Emmanuel. Look at this one. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. There are three things that we need to see out of this. Number one, Messiah was going to be the Son of Man. Very first one, he's a child is born. Speaks of his humanity. Jesus lived an earthly life that was no different than me and you. Jesus spent the 9 months in the womb. When he was born, he smelled a stable instead of powder. He was hungry. He needed his diaper changed. I always wondered what Mary used, you know? What did they use for diapers back then? But I'm thinking, well, it doesn't really matter. But Jesus was like us. He was hungry. He was thirsty. He teethed. He needed his parents. Jesus lived an earthly life. He was the Son of Man. But the second part of that is that he was also the Son of God. See what it says? To us a son is given. That speaks of his pre-existence. Philippians chapter 2 talks about that. That he was in equality. He didn't consider equality with God something to be held on to, but he willingly gave it up. So he was pre-existent. So he is the Son of Man. He is the Son of God. And third, he is the King of Kings. See the rest of it? And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called. And we're going to talk next week about these four names. But this government shall be upon his shoulders is not talking about the United States government, not talking about a Russian government. It's talking about the government of everything. And the government would be on his shoulders. And he would be the King of Kings. Because it looks beyond now and it looks into the future that eventually there would be a kingdom. And he would reign. So he's the Son of Man. He's the Son of God. And he is the King of Kings. And now you know why the prophets were so excited. Because they had the greatest news in the world. Somebody is coming. Somebody is going to come and make a difference in people's lives. We don't know when it's going to happen. We just know it's going to happen. So that leads us to our next part. Let's talk about what excited the angels and the shepherds. And we're going to be back in that scripture in Luke chapter 2. One of the most common scenes of Christmas is a nativity scene, right? From the big ones to the small ones that people have in their homes, every nativity scene will include Mary, Joseph, and Jesus, right? Most of them will include animals. You know, you got to have at least one or two animals. They were in a stable. And the shepherds, some of them will include a wise man, even though we know that they came later. Do you ever notice what is missing for most of them? Angels. You see a little, sometimes you'll see a little star on top of the nativity thing, you know, on top of the stable, but I don't know that I've seen too many that have angels dangling, you know? But angels were a significant part of the Christmas story. What I'd like to do is to take you through this passage, and I'm going to interweave the angels and the shepherds together, okay, as we tell this story. I don't want to just single one of them out and then come back to the other. I want to weave them together. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them. Now, we're not told who this angel's name is. It could very well be Gabriel. He had already appeared to Zechariah to tell her, or to tell him, that his wife Elizabeth was going to have a child. And because he didn't believe, he was struck dumb, unable to speak, for 9 months. And then after the baby was born, he said his name is going to be John. And suddenly, Zechariah's lips were loosed and he was able to speak. But Gabriel was also busy somewhere else because he went to visit Mary in Luke chapter 1. It says that Gabriel appeared to Mary and said, "You're going to have a child." And Mary says, sorry about that, Charlie. It's kind of impossible. And Gabriel says, "No, the Holy Spirit's going to come on you. And you're going to have a child, and you're going to name him Jesus. And he's going to save his people from their sins." And says, "What is you call impossible, don't ever call. Whatever you say is impossible, don't ever call it impossible with God." So it's possible that this was Gabriel. That is a pure assumption. So don't go out here and say, "Bill said it's definitely Gabriel." You know, if you want to stand on that, you want to defend that hill, you go right ahead. But it's possible that it was. But let's move on. There were shepherds out in the field. A lot of people get the idea that being a shepherd was a cush job. You know, they look at little sheep and go, "Oh, how cute." That was one of the hardest jobs anybody could have had in those days. There were three things about shepherds that you need to know. Number one, they were at the bottom of the social ladder. You would not invite a shepherd to your bar mitzvah. You would not invite a shepherd to any social gathering where there was an elite people, where there were elite people there. They were the bottom of the social ladder. They were considered ignorant and unintelligent. The second thing we know about shepherds is their character was questionable. In other words, what is mine, and what is yours is mine. In other words, they were known for being thieves. But then the third thing is that they were also very unclean. There's a reason. You're out in the field day and night washing dirty animals. How are you going to get clean? Well, see, the problem with that is that also made them ceremonial unclean. They couldn't go to the temple. Anybody around them became unclean because they were unclean, and so people avoided them. Let's call them this. Let's call them the misfits of society. Let's call them the misfits because that's exactly what they were. And so the shepherds were out in their field watching their flocks at night. And to these misfits, an angel came. I think it is so great that he didn't appear in the temple. He didn't appear to all the religious elite, probably because they wouldn't have believed him anyway, but he didn't appear to any of the religious elite. He appeared to the misfits of society. And in verse 9, it says, "An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear." Like I said, we can assume that as Gabriel, but that's not something that's really important. But to add to the shock of one angel showing up, the heavens lit up. And I don't know about you, but for him to say, "Do not be afraid, fear not," I'd have said, "Yeah, easy for you to say." I've been sitting here watching these sheep. It's pitch black out here, and suddenly this angel shows up and the whole sky lights up like I've never seen it before. "Don't be afraid, Bill." "Uh-huh." Sure. And the angel says to him, or to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." This news is extraordinary. This news is the most exciting thing that is going to happen in history. And he shows up to the misfits. He shows up to people like me and you. The normal, everyday people. Many of us probably feel like we are a misfit. But the angel showed up and he gives them a message. A message is so important that it's not a judgment. It is a message of hope. It's a message of joy. And it's a message of peace. "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this is going to be a sign to you. You'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." Okay, that's good. I'm glad to hear that. And then suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the angels praising God. Now, can I hide now? I've had one angel light the sky up. Can you imagine having a multitude? Now, we're not sure how much a multitude is. A myriad of angels, which is in Revelation 5:11, is 10,000 angels. So just picture half of that. A multitude of angels. And suddenly, there's no silence. Scared? You bet your life I would be. I'd be shaking in my sandals. And they were, what they're seeing is unprecedented. It's never happened before. There's never been an incident where this many angels have showed up before. All to the misfits. Like me. And you. Because you see, if I can make an application here, Jesus didn't come for the high and mighties. I mean, he did. But he reveals himself to the humble. He reveals himself to those who have a childlike faith. Who are willing to listen. Who are willing to be like the shepherd and go, "Whoa." And this multitude of angels, it's unprecedented. And folks, no amount of holiday lights is going to light up like that one. I don't care if you put 1,000 spotlights out there. It's not going to light up like this heavenly host did. And they all sang, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased." So, what do? Well, let's finish reading. "When the angels went away from them in the heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's hide.'" Is that what they said? Let's go. "And let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they told them, and when they made known what had been said concerning this child, and all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds had said. But Mary treasured all these things in her heart." Mary didn't have a journal that she wrote the statistics in. She didn't have a journal, and she says, "First visit, shepherds." Wow. No, she treasured them all in her heart. But I like what the shepherds did. They did the first two things that you have to do when you hear the message. You hear it and you believe it. Can you imagine what they would have missed if they had been as jaded as some of us? Wow, that's pretty cool. I got other things to do. I think I'll just stay here. What would they have missed? But they left. They heard it, they believed it, and then they responded to it. And they made their way to Bethlehem, where they saw the greatest birth announcement and the greatest gift of all. How often do we miss Christmas? And we miss the excitement of Christmas because we have allowed ourselves to become so jaded over this, hearing this story over and over and over, and we say, oh yeah, I hope my kids get it, but I'm tired of it. Folks, the Christmas story is a story of excitement. And familiarity can either bring boredom or can breed excitement. I hope in your heart this morning, I've lit a little candle, a little spark. That's just, you know, I'm a little jaded. I'm a little critical of everything. Maybe I ought to let the spark of excitement start to fire up in me again and be excited one more time about the Christmas story. And maybe we will experience just what the shepherds experienced when the angel appeared and said, fear not, because I bring you good news of great joy. What a lesson. What a story. What a message to tell people. I have a message of good news of great joy for you. A message of love. A message of joy, a message of peace, and a message of hope. Can you please tell me any better message than that? No, you can't. And that's what should excite us this Christmas. And Father, I pray that you will help us to bring excitement back into our own lives. Help us to be like the prophets who were excited about things even though they had no idea when it was to happen. They were just so excited about telling the people that there was a Messiah who was going to come. And Isaiah just wrapped it up so well when he said that there is going to be a son who is going to be born and he'll be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. And a son is born, a son is given, and on his shoulders will be the government. And he'll be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. And Lord, the prophecies go on and on and on. Help us to be excited as they were, but help us to really be excited like the angels were. I mean, they were excited about this message that they had to tell. And then the shepherds, those poor guys, I think of what it would be like to have seen that display, and I too would have trembled. But then the excitement of all they had seen led them to the stable. And they pondered all these things and told what they had learned. And I can imagine their conversations when they went back to the fields that night, just totally enraptured and enchanted and amazed by what they'd seen. Lord, put that kind of excitement back in us. Please allow familiarity not to breed boredom, but to breed excitement. And Lord, I pray that this Christmas you will light a fire in us again. And if I may say it, help us to be like little children, excited with a twinkle in our eyes, a smile on our face, and joy in our hearts because we have received and heard and get to pass on the greatest message of all, the message of love, joy, peace, and hope. Thank you. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to thank you for listening. But I hope and pray more than anything else, you'll be able to thank Jesus. Because he was willing to give it all up to come down here as a little baby. And that's what communion reminds us of, that Jesus was willing to give up heaven to come down as a baby, as a human, as a child, to go through everything that you and I would go through to ultimately die on a cross for our sins. That's what communion reminds us of, is that Jesus came, lived, died, and rose again. As you take communion this morning, I pray that those thoughts will be uppermost in your mind. Nothing else. Not what you're going to do this afternoon, not where you're going to go, not who you're going to see, where you've been, what's going on. But the most important thing in your mind is what Jesus has done for you, and you can say thank you. If you're visiting with us, we take communion together. And so I invite you to, if you're a follower of Jesus, we invite you to take part. We ask that you take the elements, that you hold them, and then I'll come back up and I'll lead us together.